And our topic this morning is love and respect. This last week, without fail, we had an episode in our house that dealt with some of this kind of respect issue. At one point in time, I talked with my daughter, Becca, and she's here, and so I'll pay you a buck when I'm done. But I made an edit to something that was going on in Becca's life, and I'm not going to say what it was because it's not important to the conversation. But I made an edit, and it wasn't something evil or deviant that she was doing or anything like that, but just as a dad, as something as a protector that I care about. And I said something to her on that. I wasn't unkind or anything, and I got pushback, and I got attitude. And on top of that, she said, and then Becky jumped in, well, then you need to, you know, kind of a thing. And then they sort of both sort of jumped on me, and it was all fairly tongue-in-cheek. There were no voices raised or anything like that. But then, you know, as a dad, when you actually, you know, put a piece of input out there and people don't respond to it the way that you're anticipating, and you have a number of choices, well, I said, you know, I'm asking you to do something that's good for you, and as the head of this house, and you know that as soon as those words come out of your mouth, that you're going in the wrong direction. Because if you have to say that, it means that isn't clear. And as the head of this house, I'm saying to you, I want you to do these things because it's good for you, and I'm acting on your behalf. Now, the whole interaction was fairly benign. But the next morning, I started musing on this because we're talking about love and respect. And as such, this particular, you know, I felt in the equation that I was disrespected. And that it wasn't an iceberg or anything, but it was indicative of some things and some dynamics that need some fixing in our household. And so Becky and I talked and I said, you know what, I think that last night, part of the issue for me was that you guys disrespected me in me asking you to do something that was in your best interest only. And even though I couldn't come, and teenagers are classically like this, where they want to ask you why, or they give you a retort, and if you're not super quick and have the ultimate rationale that you can just spout off like that, you know, then you, as a dad, at least for me, I kind of opt for the, if I can't come up with a good rationale, then I'll just use my authority then. Well, that's not necessarily helpful, but I stepped into that and I backed up a little bit and gave a little bit of a rationale. But Becky and I were talking and that next morning and said, I felt disrespected. And there's frequently where I'll give some input and I can't give a real cogent and great analytical sort of explanation for this, but it doesn't mean that it's okay to not listen to that just because I can't. And that perhaps give me a minute or two or even 30 seconds and I can come up with a fairly good rationale on that, but I'm working on your behalf to protect you. And so I'm expecting that you guys will give me a break and some patience and some respect on this. And Becky initially, I think, responded a little bit defensively, but I think that she was able to understand that there is a respect issue that was going on there with us. And I believe in almost every marriage, every marriage, there are these dances that go on where we're trying to love and respect, but sometimes it doesn't go so well. Would you agree with that? But I would say to you this morning that men need respect. Men don't just want respect. Ladies, really important for you to know from the outset that there's something in us, in the male of the species, that actually has a need to be respected. And when that respect doesn't come, it does something to us very negatively. And so in this particular verse at the end of the book of Ephesians, not in the book of Ephesians, but in this marriage section, verse 33, it says this, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must love her husband, must respect her husband. These are not passing words or just mere summary words at the end. In fact, if we believe that the scripture is inspired by God, then none of these things are words wasted. Not a single one of them. In fact, this is actually part of the equation of the reason why modern marriages don't work is because of the failure to understand that there's a need in a husband to have respect, and he actually interprets that as love. And there's a need for wives to be taken care of, served, loved, sacrificed for, and she interprets that as love. And God knows these things, and Paul summarizes these things in a beautiful way at the close of this marriage section. Now, there's a book out by that same title, Love and Respect, out by a man named Emerson Edgerich. And his whole examination of this topic is, I think, very constructive. Listen to what he says with regard to this. In this culture, a love-dominated society, a woman tends to talk far more about her need for love than her husband talks about his need for respect. Biblically, there are two sides of the marriage coin, love and respect. Only the husband is commanded to agape love his wife, which we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. But both Peter and Paul reveal that the secret for a wife is to show unconditional respect. And that's both in 1 Peter 3 and in Ephesians 5. Unconditional, and I would say also unconventional, unconditional respect is as powerful to a husband as unconditional love is to a wife. The truth needs to be put back on the marital radar screen. Now, here's the problem that, and I believe, and I'm going to try to be fair with this, but we've got feminism on the one side of things where that is a compensation in our culture to a long-standing inequity and treatment of women. That women have not been treated for a long time very well. And so feminism was a secular backlash against that for freedom and for rights and for identity and a whole bunch of things like that. Now, some of the reasons for that are actually good and constructive because they were oppressed and weren't treated with much of a degree of fairness. However, what has happened in our culture is because feminism has had the mic for long enough, now if a pastor talks about submission or respect or anything like that, he has to do that with sort of a cringe because he knows that he's going to get fanged responses from the ladies. Because somehow they're going to interpret this as they're less than or instead of different and equal. Now the reality is that Scripture says that we're different, but we're equals. And we have different charters from the Lord. And I can't apologize for that. I believe that actually to the degree to which our lives are in agreement with the truth and the Word of God is the degree that things will go well for us with regard to everything that pertains to God and of life. The degree to which we are in agreement in our lives with the truth and the Word of God is the degree to which things go well both in our lives with God and in our lives on the whole. Very important in this discussion. And so for us to look at the book of Ephesians, what we need to do as we need to do with anything that the Scripture says is, Lord, I come underneath, I submit to the counsel of Scripture. And Scripture is profound in its knowledge of how we are meant to work. Now, I think that because of feminism, and the reason why I would harp on that for just a moment, is that it's very important for us to be able to talk about respect honestly and respectfully. And that to be able to address these things in a way that is helpful and constructive, I think, and beneficial to you, is the way that we have engineered this particular message this morning. Becky and I are both going to be talking to you this morning. And I'm very excited about this. For one, I'm married above my rank. She's awesome. So having her up, to have her up here with me is a wonderful thing. But you have to understand that the culture is overcompensated, and men are, for the most part, not being respected in almost any dimension. Honestly, if you're a white male, you're pretty much just a second-class citizen in every respect. Seriously. If you try to file for financial aid, you'll find this out. And so the reality is that instead of overcompensating the way that feminism has overcompensating by creating some kind of bravado, we've got to look back at Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture mean? Very important. What does the Scripture say and what does the Scripture mean? And so it's with that in mind that I want to talk to you about it. And Becky will come up in just a moment. But the general idea of what we're talking about, the main idea is this, that in general, the primary need, emotional need that wives is for love and the husband is for respect. And when these two elements are functioning normally, a marriage can grow to its full potential. Now, the converse of that is true as well. Today, we're going to look into this very underrated and powerful dynamic of love and respect with regard to marriage, and we're going to focus quite a bit on respect. But before we get to that, I need to reiterate a couple of things as a running start before Becky gets a chance to talk to us. Firstly, it's important to say that, gentlemen, and for those of you, let me back up again. I have to say so many things by way of caveat here. It's important to say that there's a lot of single folks here. Some of you are single again and divorced and were demolished in your divorces. You have to know, please know, that I understand that the things that we're talking about are difficult for you and for some of you really hurtful. But I would never hurt you in any way on purpose. It's very important for us to nail down what the biblical counsel is and that we're well instructed and that we think biblically toward these things, again, because it's the best thing for us. And so that's the reason why I'm talking about this, but I know that these things push some buttons in, those of you especially that are divorced, and, for those of you that are young people as well. But these are also building a foundation so that in the future, and I actually, some of the several divorced people have come up to me and have said, or previously married people have come up to me and said, you know, I really appreciate this series because if I get another chance, then I want to do it right the next time. And that's a very constructive and right way to take away the truth that's being espoused here. So with that said, it's important to say to all of you men, whether you're pre-married or you're married, that your wife needs your love. She needs your love in a full and generous way. The verse 25 of Ephesians 5 sums it up. Husbands, love your wives just as, using as the model, in the same measure, in the with the same example as Jesus in the way that he loved the church and gave himself, sacrificed himself for her. What does this love look like? By way of reiteration here, it is a self-giving agape love. Agape is a self-giving and sacrificing and unconditional type of love. It does not wait for the other one to move before it moves. It initiates. That's the kind of love that husbands are supposed to have, a faithful and serving love. That's what Jesus did for us. That love is always looking for what is best for the other, that builds the other up, that has a vision for the other person, and that they are preeminent in the mind of the giver. Husbands, this is the kind of love that God has called us to have for our wives. That husbands, that love actually uses words to build up and to heal. That love creates esteem. It gives understanding. It creates openness. That love also builds and protects, as we saw last week, it builds and protects our oneness. That we are one person. We are one entity now. We're connected and we're close. And the husband is supposed to have the lead role in making sure that that is actually happening, that we are connected and that we are close. And that, and I think it'd be impossible to look at the Ephesians passage, although we can look at it, and miss the fact that Jesus actually died and gave himself to build us up spiritually. But husbands, that's part of the job, that's part of your job, is to take the lead to build your wife up spiritually. And so to that end, I want to ask you to, I want to challenge you. No, I'm going to go straight to quadruple dog dare you to take the 10-minute plan, to commit to a 10-minute plan of reading, of talking, of listening, and praying together once a day. 10 minutes. Not asking you for a lot. And don't give up because it's difficult at first, because if you're not doing this right now, it'll be really difficult at first. But press through and lead and provide some leadership spiritually for your family. When you do, it will pay off. It will pay off in big time. Husbands, pray with your wives. And also, I've got to say this for both spouses. Part of this deal is to pray for your spouse all the time. I will, if I didn't get a chance to pray with Becky before she left or before I left, I'll call her on the phone and I will pray with her over the phone. And I will, and because I think prayer makes a giant amount of difference. I will actually, you know, before she leaves or if we're just having some time together with the Lord, I will pray for her that every person that she comes into contact with, that she's a blessing to them. And that is a blessing back to her. I pray that every person that she touches, that she is a, that the fingerprints of Jesus is the thing that's left after she's there. And God blesses her all the time. She's incredibly good. She's awesome. I mean, but I believe that my prayers really matter. Gentlemen, your prayers matter. Ladies, your prayers for your spouses matter. These matter. They move the needle in terms of the way that this relationship is going to go or it's not. So very important in that. This love, guys, is love that you give as a gift and you keep on giving as a gift. It's always a gift. It's love just like God's love for you. His love for you came without condition for you. His love, He loved you when you were running away from Him. He loves you. And for some of you, this perhaps is the first time you've heard this. But God loves you. He is real and He loves you. And He is pursuing you regardless of your personal worthiness or not, regardless of your level of evil or your lack thereof. God is pursuing you and has made a way for you to come to Him through His Son Jesus. And that love is so persistent that the authors over the years have called Him the Hound of Heaven, that the Lord pursues you relentlessly. It's that kind of love. It's not based on you. It comes from inside the lover, not because of the innate worthiness of the loved. Are you with me so far? Secondly, and as I was studying this week and praying for you and praying for my own marriage and asking the Lord, I saw something that I hadn't seen in the text of Ephesians, and that is that there's a theme in God's heart of the priority of unity and oneness. Unity and oneness. Very, very important theme to the Lord. It starts in the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the community that they have. Jesus even reflects on that in John chapter 17, where He says, Father, You and I are one. May they be one with us and be one with each other so that the world may know that You are in Me and I am in You, that we are one. He prays this prayer for oneness, and it's really a quite profound kind of a prayer. Then, pulling us into Ephesians from there, in chapter 2, after Paul has talked about this marvelous thing that God has done in bringing us to Himself in Christ, that he says, now He's not only done that to us individually, but He's done that, He's taken the Gentile believers and the Jews, and He's put them together as one. He's taken two people and made them one out of the two. One new humanity is what Paul is saying. Two become one. Are you with me so far? Two, one. And then a little bit later in chapter 4, he talks about this idea of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he says that we have one baptism and one hope and one Lord and one God and Father of us all and one Savior. One, 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 one. And then later on in that chapter, in chapter 4, he talks about this idea that God gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the body. Why? To build the unity, to equip the saints so that they can grow in oneness, in unity. And then in chapter 5, he moves in front, and what does he say? He quotes Genesis 2, chapter 2, and says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one. Oneness is an incredibly high priority to God. Therefore, He hates division in a church. He hates it because division is the enemy of oneness. He hates division in a marriage. Why? Because division is the enemy of oneness. And God is absolutely committed to this one idea. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so as a couple, as a married couple, you are not just, you're one spiritually. You're one unit. There's two of you, but there's one unit. You are one physically. That is in marital intimacy. You are one thoughtfully. You're one emotionally. And those things are an identity that you share together. And so to start this off, ladies, it's important for you to hear from a woman on this. And men, I think it's important for you to hear this as well. But ladies, you need to know that your husbands need your respect. They don't just want your respect. They have been wired by God uniquely to need respect. And it's with that kind of an idea in mind that we're talking about this love and respect idea this morning. And here's a broad brush understanding, sort of just to at least get the discussion going. To respect someone is to give special or high regard or consideration. To respect someone is to esteem something as something of worth or quality, ability or position. It is to give deference and to give courtesy to treat with honor. Now, if you think about it, a lot of our marriages are really lacking in this. And so we need to talk about this honestly. And without further ado, my wife, Becky Branch.
nice to see all your faces from the front. I am not an upfront person. Don't want to be, don't like to be. But I'm living out respect at the moment because Bob asked me to do this. And honestly, the Lord has really backed it up with a lot of encouragement and words, I think, that are helpful. So just a little backdrop. I am German on both sides. I am stubborn, and I don't like to be told what to do, and even if it's the Lord who's telling me what to do. So it's something that I've had to walk a journey with and really submit to, because it's not a cultural thing, it's a sin thing. And it's something that in my heart I've had to grow in. We've been married almost 29 years, and I would say the last 5 years, 4 years, 3 years,
6 months.
Yeah, have been moving in this direction, but it's really been in the last 6 months, honestly, that the Lord has really started to turn some things around for us as a couple, and me individually, and Bob individually as well. So be encouraged in that it's a process, and the Lord is faithful because this is His word. So I just want to start with, again, what Bob had said about culture, that it's a difficult conflict for me personally, and I'm sure for many of you women. The culture tells us that we should not be under someone, that we're not to be submissive, and yet there's this part of us that wants to obey God, wants to respect our husbands, but we don't know what that looks like. How do you live that out in a godly way, but still taking in mind where we're at in our culture, where we're at in history, where we're at in terms of opportunities and all that's available to us. On Friday night, Bob and I were sitting down and we were talking about what we were going to talk about, and he started just printing off some articles, and I was reading through some things, and I'd highlight some things that I thought, yeah, I can really agree with that. I see the truth in that. And then a lot of other things, I had this pile on the floor of things that I kept, I don't agree with that, I don't like that, I don't like how that's communicated, and it got more and more frustrating. And at one point I turned to Bob and I said, I think I have a demon, because this stuff just riles something up inside of me. And I was kidding. Anyway, then I did come across some things that I thought was really helpful. It put verbiage to it that I felt like I could identify with and was godly. It was truthful, and it helped to put it together. So hopefully I can communicate that a little bit to you. I woke up on Saturday morning early, and the scripture, Proverbs 31, was on my mind. So I came downstairs, and I opened it up, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. I know what it's about. But I read it, and the title of it is A Wife of Noble Character. And Proverbs 31:10-12 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And then it goes on and it gives a definition of a very competent, capable woman. She seeks, she rises, she considers, she puts out, she opens, she makes, she invests, she looks.
Yeah, she makes investments, she does Wall Street, everything.
Yeah, I mean, this woman is by no means substandard. And I thought, well, this is really interesting, because he's talking about a wife of noble character. So the idea here is that to be a wife who is a servant to her husband, who submits to her husband and who respects her husband, is not a less than person. She's actually a person of full capabilities that is operating within a framework that the Lord has said, this is beneficial, this is good, and this is healthy. And it closes with, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that, I think, is so important, in that in all of these things that we're trying to do, whether man or woman, we're doing this because we want to honor the Lord. We fear Him because we know that He is right. We know that His ways are right and His truths are just. So the transition has to happen in our minds of how does that work then? How does it look? Because it's not a question of whether this is right or not. It's just, how do I live this out? So then the second thought that came on my mind on Saturday morning was Abigail. And so I looked up Abigail again and reread the story. And basically it's the encounter where David, who was meant to be king, was not yet king, was in the desert fending for his life against the king who was seeking to kill him. His men were there, they were hungry. So he sends word to a neighboring village, Nabal, and Nabal is described as a successful man, which we like that, but then he's also described as a surly and mean in his dealings, which we don't really like that. But then Abigail is described as intelligent and beautiful. So what happens is David's men go out, they talk to Nabal, and he basically responds with, "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered and give it to men from whom knows where?" And he sends him away empty-handed. And so David's response is, "Get him, kill him, just destroy them." Abigail hears of this through the couriers, the people around her, and says, "They're coming."
And Abigail is Nabal's wife.
Yeah, Abigail is Nabal's wife, sorry. And so Abigail's response is, she hears and she listens to those who around her who inform her, and then Abigail acts quickly. She pulls together 200 loaves of bread, wineskins, 100 cakes of rice, 5 dressed sheep. You can get your kids ready in the morning. She can do it to sheep. You can do it to your kids. Clearly, this is a woman who knows what she needs to do. She goes to David, she falls at his feet, and she speaks the truth about Nabal's foolishness. She's not going saying he's not who he is. He is a foolish man. She knows he's a foolish man. And she's not saying it to degrade him. She's simply saying, "I recognize it, and I was at fault. I should have seen your men coming. If I had seen them, I would have given them provisions. You know, please, here's the food. You know, take this to your men." So she reacts in a way that saves her household. I step back in a minute because I'm looking at the description and I'm thinking, okay, clearly Nabal is not a respectful man. He's not a man that deserves to be respected. And yet, she responds rightly, not shredding her husband, but saying, "I'm going to correct this situation. I'm going to make it right," and steps in and preserves her household, leaving the rest to the Lord. She goes back. Her household is saved. David thanks her, basically, for him not needlessly killing these people. And then she, in the morning, it says then that she goes, when Nabal was sober, again, a quality characteristic of her husband, his wife told him all these things, which, again, she didn't go to her girlfriends. She didn't go to whatever and say, "Can you believe what my husband did?" and blah, 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 blah. But she goes to her husband and she tells him what happens. And it says, his heart failed him and he became like stone. And 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So for those of you who think that we have the tough calling, Nabal died for his actions. He was accountable to the Lord for what he did. But the point is that Abigail was responsible for her actions in this too, and her reactions were to do the right thing and to honor her husband, which she did. I wanted to just address that issue for a minute because I think it's easy to say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what he asks of me. And it's true, I don't. None of us know each other's journey, but I can guarantee that each one of us has our things that we have to overcome, things that we don't admire, things that we don't think are godly, things that we don't think are qualities that exemplify a godly man or a godly husband. That doesn't exempt us from showing respect and being respectful. And we'll talk more about the cycle that occurs at the end. But I just wanted to say that I know that it's difficult, but it's not about him earning respect. That's the culture's way of terming it. It is about giving the respect that we are commanded to give. And in doing so, the Lord honors that. And he brings fruit and he brings life from obedience. And that's what we have to remember. So one of the people that I, one of the women that I found was really helpful in putting some verbiage that I could connect to was Grace Driscoll. And she's the, her husband's a pastor of Mars Hill, which is a large church in Seattle. And she broke it down into different parts of areas of respect that we can give. And it's areas of the head, the heart, and the hands. The first, the area of the head, respect starts in our head. It starts in our minds, and it starts with the kinds of thoughts that we're having towards and about our husbands. And it also talks about disrespect starts there as well. So James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we're told that what we are thinking about and the way that we are thinking is going to determine whether there is death or whether there's life. So in the area of respect, we have to run this through the same filter and say, am I disrespecting my husband in my thoughts? Now, I'm an internal processor. Everything goes internally. Everything is processed internally. Bob is a verbal processor. Everything comes out his mouth, and everything is filtered that way. So, just the reality of it. Are my thoughts, well, that was stupid. I can't believe he said that. Why did he do that? Or now I'm going to have to fix that. You know, it's these thoughts that are going through my mind that are disrespectful towards him that is the starting point. Once it starts in our mind, then it contaminates our soul, and then it comes out in our actions. So that is the beginning place of where we have to start pulling our thoughts, our mind into alignment with what is honorable, what is respectful, and what the Lord calls us to.
One of the things that the Eggerichs say in their Love and Respect course is that it starts with beginning to look at the intentions of the other. And this is either spouse. This is not just male or female. That we need to start with a mindset of goodwill toward our spouses and the way that we think about their intentions. Here's what ends up happening is that they fail us once or twice or a third time, and then after a while we just expect failure from them. And so that's where our mind is stuck. We're stuck in the idea that of this judgment toward them instead of intentionally looking at their motives and their intentions with goodwill, which is something that was part of our respect-disrespect conversation that was before. I was strictly looking out for you guys in this whole thing. And once you start with that, and there's a degree to which you have to muscle your own mindset in this. You got to take authority over your own thoughts. No one else can do that for you. And so to take responsibility for the judgments and the bitterness and the resentment and those different kind of things that are inside of you that are contributing to a polluted mindset is really making a good solid beginning. Taking responsibility for that, forgiving, and then choosing a generous and goodwill approach toward your spouse is a giant part of the equation of success here.
And communication is so important in that, because it was the next day when we were talking and he was explaining why he had said what he said and listening to my justification for why I had backed up my opinion, I gained respect for him because I understood really he wasn't saying what he was saying to cramp our styles. He was just saying, I care about you. There's some very specific, detailed reasons that I am concerned for your safety in this. And in hearing those, I realized I was wrong. I am sorry. I misjudged you and had to own that for myself, but I gained respect through the communication of understanding his heart and where he was coming from in that. And that's really critical, because if you're not talking about these areas where you find that you go into disrespect again and again and again, and you find that you're working against each other, you won't change the respect that you're showing and giving towards your husband. Because again, this goes into the second point, which is respect is a matter of the heart. Because what starts in your mind goes into your heart and it goes into your soul. And it says in Matthew 12:34, if our hearts are working Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't care how good you are at thinking that you can control your words that come out, it will come out. And so whether it comes out in the little snippets, or whether it comes out through blasts of anger, or whether it comes out in words of shame, it comes out. If there's disrespect or a lack of respect in your heart, that's what you're going to show. Early on in our marriage, before we had kids, I was a lot more a part of working with Bob in ministry things and in small groups and in counseling and things like that. And because I was really young, I was 21 when we got married, and I respected Bob when we got married. I really felt like it was the Lord that brought us together, and I admired the qualities that I saw in him and admired who he was and who I felt like the Lord had made him to be, and there was a very high level of respect there. Then we lived together as a married couple, and I started to see the real him, he started to see the real me, you know, and this high level of respect kind of starts to dwindle a little, and then I question a little bit, and he, you know, retaliates a little bit, and anyway, it got to this point where we would be in a small group, a home group or something.
Or a leadership meeting.
And I would all of a sudden get this courage of, well, I'm pretty safe in this context because one-on-one, he could take me down because he was verbal. He wasn't afraid to show anger. He had very strong opinions. And even though I had strong opinions, I was pretty good in terms of what I said and what I thought were two very different things. So I could control myself. And I'm not a conflict person, so I knew how to avoid conflict. And so I just stuffed a lot of stuff. I didn't say what I was thinking. And I just kind of, guy's a jerk. I can't believe, you know, he's saying this. But I wouldn't say it, but it was there. It was inside of me. And again, we were both really young and learning. Anyway, we'd be in these contexts with other people, and all of a sudden this thing would kind of rise up, and this was not conscious at first. These things would start to well up, and I would have courage, and I would make these jabs, and I would make these comments, and they were really disrespectful and very hurtful to him, and I would look and see the look on his face and think, oh no. You know, for one, I know I've really hurt him. For two, I am going to pay for this after the group, because now I have to fess up to what's going inside of me. I have to talk about it, and we're going to have this long, drawn-out conversation over how I'm not showing respect and how I was disrespectful and I shouldn't have said that. And I know these things. These are things that I'm well aware of, but they were simmering underneath the surface, and they were coming out, you know, at the inappropriate times. So anyway, we started having children, and I pulled back from his world, and that was convenient because then we weren't forced to have to deal with some of these dynamics head on. They would come up in different ways, but they didn't go away. And so the heart gets contaminated by what's going on in your mind and in your soul, and it's something that we're responsible to own, repent of, and confess. As wives, we have the power to motivate and build, or we have the power to completely dismantle and destroy. And our words have that power. And the way that we show respect holds that power.
It's amazing, ladies, how devastating your words can be. Public disapproval. Public disapproval, that those different kind of things really are damaging to a guy's sense of self, if you will. It's a hard one because you need to be able to have those conversations. But then when your wife speaks respectively of you in public, it does something to really build you up. And when she speaks in a degrading way toward you in public, it really tears you down. There's something very powerful about that. That's the reason why I use the word need, that your husband actually needs the respect to be a man. Because it's not that easy. You know, it's not this bravado thing, and we'll just dig deep or anything like that. It isn't. You actually have a tremendous amount of power to move the needle on this.
Yeah, so again, I think we have to ask ourselves continuously the questions, do I respond with criticism? Do I respond with silence? Do I joke about my husband at his expense? Do I contradict him in public? Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building of others, our husbands, up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. And again, it's not talking about, does this person deserve your respect? Nabal did not deserve Abigail's respect, but she gave it. Next is talking about the hands, how our hands show respect. Genesis 2:18 talks about how God created the woman to be a helper. This is not a bad thing that denigrates a woman. The Lord himself, God, says in Psalm 118, 6 and 7, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. So if God is our helper, is the calling of a wife to be a husband's helper any less or any more subservient? It's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of responsibility and ability to help, to come alongside. And again, that reinforces the concept of oneness that we were talking about. You have come from being separate individuals to being one. We're there to help each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up. When you get married, your life changes. You're walking into a different way of living. Girls that are dating, think carefully about that now, because the kind of man that you marry, the character that he has, that is character of substance, is going to go a long way in being able to give respect. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be things that, again, you find disrespectful. But if you have anything to say about it, if you're in a relationship with someone who you know has qualities and characteristics that are not godly pursuits, bail. Because it's going to serve you well in the long run. The Lord has men of God that are out there that are going to start you both at a much higher level. And it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It just means you're starting from here rather than from down here. The character of a man is very, very important, as is your character. So don't subject yourself to being disrespected if you have any say in this, which you do when you're not married. And choose wisely. Just do it. Okay. Okay, there's a couple things, just two quick things that I'll address before I finish. In terms of the hands and the ability.
We'll talk about that one too.
Okay. When Bob prays for me, he believes in me and supports me. I am encouraged, I am built up and strengthened. When I pray for him, he's respected and he's built up. You cannot minimize the importance and the power that that is. The times that we've had, especially I'd say in the last 2 years, we've been pretty faithfully spending time together in the Word and praying, have been the most dramatic change time in our marriage. And we've gone through some very difficult seasons in the last 2 years. So it's not that there's not difficulty, it's that there's been a foundation that's been there through being together in the Word and me knowing his heart and him knowing my heart and us understanding each other to support each other and to encourage each other. You cannot get that any other way. So it's vital. The other area of hands-on is the area of intimacy. And this isn't the time or place to go into that, but all I'll say about that is it is an expression of what's going on in your heart. And so if there's a lack of intimacy in your marriage, there are core roots why, and those are things that need to be looked at and addressed. Many of them are fear-based. Many of them are there's a lot of reasons why. But the dynamic is if your mind is not in a place of respect, you physically cannot be in a place of respect. It all feeds into each other. That doesn't get you off the hook, but it simply says, trace it back. Go back to the core. If there's not a freeness in your marriage and intimacy, and if there's not if the Holy Spirit is not present and evident there, you're missing out greatly. And it is the one area that you alone, as a wife, have to influence and affect your husband. Nobody else can do this. Nobody else should do this. And that's one of the main reasons why affairs and things happen outside. It's not about sex. It's about a need, a very deep need that's core level that's going on inside of there. And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that it's a woman's fault if her husband is into pornography or adultery or anything, and that is not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there are core issues of needs that are not being met on both sides, that we can't ignore those. And the intimacy is just a physical demonstration of something that's going on internally, right? And then the last one is probably the most important thing. If you're not in the Word for yourself, hearing from the Lord, seeking the Lord, responding to the Lord daily, you're not going to be able to do this. Being able to hear from the Lord and have Him say, you know, you're off bounds in this, you need to repent of this, you need to do this, you need to move your heart in this, look at this scripture. That is how the Lord brings change inside of us, and that is the thing that enables and empowers us to do any of this. Because if it was just a matter of willpower, if it was just a matter of determination, if it was just a matter of obedience, we'd see a lot more successful, thriving marriages.
And so that's the last blank, and that is hands that open our Bibles.
Yeah.
Keep going, sorry.
No, that's okay. So priorities have to be kept straight. God first, husband second, kids third, not second, and then friends and relationships follow after that. If we keep that order in perspective, we will have the resources that we need to carry out, which is a very, very difficult task to do, but it's not impossible, and the Lord certainly gives instruction and grace in how to carry it out.
Let me wrap up a couple of things. Thank you.
You're
very
welcome.
Much. You can't do this without Jesus. You can't do this without Jesus. What we're talking about is something that is countercultural. We're not talking about trying to make an enhanced version of what our culture is handing to us in terms of marriage. Biblical marriage is different. It doesn't look like your father's Buick or your mother's Buick from way back when. It's not some kind of random, pick the best random place on the historic timeline and pattern your marriage after that. We're going back to the owner's manual. And that's different than our culture is. It's completely different. And so to be able to do this, you have to have a walk with Christ. If you don't have a walk with Christ, or you're not walking with Christ today, today's the time to get that right. Today's the time to be able to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I humble myself to you. Jesus, would you come in and forgive all my sin? Would you give me the fresh start, the new start that being born again is all about? Would you do that in me today? That's something that's available to you today. But if you're not walking in with Christ, I want to tell you that you haven't got a shot at this. You do not have a shot at this if you're not walking with Jesus. Because there's always going to be something to ruffle your feathers. There's always going to be something, and you won't have the resource. But the scripture says in Philippians 4:13, and if you read this aloud with me, this is a verse that we anchor into. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Say it again. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So this is absolutely critical. Today is a day for you to come to the Lord if you have never done that before. To humble yourself before Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me? Would you come into my life and be my Savior? Would you come into my life and rescue my marriage and rescue me? Certainly, I'm the one that needs rescuing.
Lord, please come into my life. That's good news to all of us. And God is here, and He wants you to walk hand in hand with Him. I'm going to give you an invitation at the end of the service to do that, that I'm just going to ask you to respond. So as we worship in just a moment, just be thinking about these things that we've said with regard to doing this with Jesus or doing this without Him. All right, the second thing is, just to conclude, the Edgeriches, the ones who wrote the book on love and respect, wrote the book on love and respect. But they have a conference and a book that's entitled Love and Respect. They talk about three cycles, and they're actually fairly insightful. The first cycle, and I think you can pinpoint where you are on this cycle. The first he calls the crazy cycle, and that is without love, she reacts without respect, and without respect, he reacts without love. This is where most marriages are. And this is what they call the crazy cycle, that this is a treadmill that we just continue to go in the same cycles over and over again. The energizing cycle is, I think all of you would prefer, is that his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. Now, I think that innately all of us can see the rightness of that, but that is not the only way that this works. In fact, that's not even necessarily the fully grown-up way that this works. The actual grown-up way that they call the rewarded cycle is that his love blesses regardless of her respect, and her respect blesses regardless of his love. That's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus. And I want to say to this, Becky and I are both saying this to all of us, and we're saying this to each other too. Blessing follows obedience. Blessing follows obedience. And so when we put ourselves in agreement with God's truth, dependent on Jesus, we now are on the road to being able to start working this out. Now we can have the hard conversations, the tearful conversations that say, boy, we really haven't had this right. What do I say? Perhaps you ladies need to ask your husband, what do I say that makes you feel disrespected? What do I do that actually makes you feel respected? Because you need to find that out. Ladies, you need to be able to express to your husbands at the same time, this is what you do and I feel loved, and this is what you do and I don't feel loved. And those are hard conversations to have. But I want to say to you, some of you are going to need a therapist for that, but most of you don't. Most of you just need a good, long sit down with lots of humility, lots of grace, and lots of forgiveness. Then you can get on the right track if you're trusting Jesus. Amen? Amen? Would you pray for us? Let's all stand.
Father, we acknowledge, or that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, but we believe your ways, we believe your thoughts, your truth. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would help us to come under your truth and live by your life that comes from it. Lord, I pray for each individual here, man or woman, Lord, that we would lay our lives down firstly to you and then to each other. And Lord, that as a result, we would see the moving and the vitality of your Holy Spirit in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.